So can we turn, please, to Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's the law of Moses, and every transgression and disobedience of that law received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, not reject, but neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? No doubt God will bless to our hearts his precious word. So tonight I want to speak on the subject of salvation again. I started with the subject of salvation from Romans chapter 1. But tonight I want to speak about so great salvation. And I want to give us a number of reasons why it is so great salvation. First of all, it's so great because of the greatness of the person who procured it. So great because of the greatness of the person who procured it. That's God's Son himself. The Lord Jesus voluntarily came down from heaven, knowing exactly what lay before him. He was never taken by surprise by any event in his life. He knew before earth's foundation was laid the whole course of his earthly life down here. He knew everything. After all, he is the eternal Son of God. So he knew what would take place. He knew he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he knew that they would pierce his hands and his feet, that they would nail him to a cross, that they would cry, "Not this man, but Barabbas." They would choose a robber to go free so that the Lord Jesus could be crucified upon the cross. He knew all that. And he knew you and me. He knew what we were going to be like when we lived in this world. The rebellion that characterized our lives. He knew even as far as us who have become Christians are concerned, what a disappointment we would be. Yet he still came and he still gave his life for us upon the cross. The Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So Christ suffered on the behalf of every single sinner in the world. John tells us, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not that everybody is saved, but everybody can be saved because Christ died for every single person. So great salvation. First of all, because of the greatness of the person who procured it. He is the eternal Son of God. Brother David was speaking from John chapter 1, and he started out with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And if you have any doubt as to who the Word was, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, the apostles, beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus is the Word. A word is a means of communication. We use words to express to people the thoughts of our hearts. And what we discover in the Gospel of John is that Christ is the revelation of God to men. But John tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not one thing made that was made. So look around you. Everything you see, he was a creator of it. He created the material universe. Paul tells us in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because all things were created by him, whether they are in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be principalities or powers or might or dominion, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. You know, every one of our bodies is a miniature universe. We're made up of cells, and in those cells you've got electrons and neutrons and all sorts of things just flowing around inside. You wonder, why don't we fall apart? It's because he holds us together. He's the creator of all things. But he's not only great because he's the Son of God. He's great too as the Son of Man. He came down from heaven and he willingly entered into the human race. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, said to Mary, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." And she went through the whole process from conception to birth, the whole 9 months. And at the end of that 9 months, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. The Lord Jesus is truly human. He shares with us everything that is essential to make us human. His ancestry can be traced right back to Adam, and yet he was uncontaminated by Adam's sin. How? By means of the virgin birth. Before our son Mark was born, Liz used to go along to these classes, prenatal classes. But there was one organized in which they wanted the husbands to come along too. So I went along because I had a question I wanted to ask. And so when the opportunity came, I asked, is it true that the baby in the womb does not share the mother's blood? That is, the mother's blood is not coursing through the fetus inside the womb. She said, yes, that's true. The baby gets the blood from the father. Remember, the Lord Jesus didn't have an earthly father. It's often been said, as the Son of God, he didn't have a heavenly mother. As the Son of Man, he didn't have an earthly father. And so by means of the virgin birth, he was born holy. Peter could say of him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, he lived an absolutely pure and holy life. The Bible says that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The miracles that he performed are just amazing. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He walked on a stormy sea. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And so, it's so great salvation because of the person who procured it. Secondly, it's so great salvation because of the greatness of the price that was paid for it. Because of the greatness of the price that was paid for it. I've already touched on this. The Bible says there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, "My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer to that question. After all, it was actually a quote from Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. A psalm that actually gives us a graphic description of death by crucifixion. And the psalm begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he was forsaken was because in those hours of darkness, he was bearing the wrath of God against sin. God treated him as though he was the sinner, yet he was absolutely holy in and of himself. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John could say of him, John the Apostle, in him is no sin. He wasn't born with the nature you and I were born with, a sinful nature. He was absolutely holy. But that Holy One was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Often I've prayed that I could dip my little bucket into the vast ocean of the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. We have no idea whatever of the intensity of the sufferings that Christ experienced. Being made what he actually hated most, sin. Suffering as though he was the transgressor. Totally abandoned in the darkness of the cross. His own disciples forsaking him. Judas betraying him. All these things were heartbreaking for the Lord Jesus. And he bore it all for you and me, that we might be able to have our sins forgiven. So great, because of the greatness of the price that he paid. But just remember this, will you? He died, but he's not dead. He rose again triumphantly on the third day. At your leisure, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you have a Bible. And you'll see there a whole list of people that actually saw him after he rose from the dead. On one occasion, he was seen by more than 500 male people, presumably besides women. After he rose from the dead. So great because of the greatness of the price paid. So great because of the greatness of the pardon provided by it. So great because of the greatness of the pardon provided by it. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. Think about that for a moment. What is the distance between the east and the west? It's interesting that it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because if you were to start walking north, presumably you could walk in a straight line north with a compass, there would come a point in time when that little hand would turn around. Because you would have gone as far north as you could and you'd be starting to go south. There is a definable distance between north and south. But if you were to travel east, that's that way, you could go east all your life and you would never meet west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When I went to school, I was in the olden days. At first, when I went to school, we used to have this little inkwell. And we had these pens that you would just dip it in the inkwell. And sometimes I'd have a nice new exercise book. And I would make up my mind I was going to keep that nice and tidy. And I'd just start writing and I'd get a blot on the page. So what did I do? Well, in those days, we used to have blotters. And we would blot it out, right? wrong. You don't blot it out, you blot it in. Now you've got two blots. You've got one blot on your page, and you've got a blot on the blotter. You blot it in, not blot it out. But God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. That's what God does for the repentant sinner. He blots out their sins. He says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. It doesn't say, I will forget them. God can't forget. Forgetting is a weakness that we have. But God can't forget, but he can do what we can't do. God can will to remember no more. There's another verse that says, he's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. One man looked it up in an encyclopedia, and he saw that the deepest part of the ocean is over 7 miles deep. And he said, praise the Lord! The sea is 7 miles deep, and he's cast my sins into the depths of the sea. That's what he does for the repentant sinner. And not only does he cast our sins away, but he actually changes us too. Mind you, sometimes we're a little bit slow on the change, but nonetheless, he transforms the lives of those who trust him. And I can't take the time to go into the details of that. So great because of the greatness of the person who procured it. So great because of the greatness of the price paid for it. So great because of the greatness of the pardon provided by it. So great because of the greatness of the portion of those who believe it. So great because of the greatness of the portion of those who believe it. Most of you here have heard me say this before. When I first got saved, I was on the island of Cyprus as a young soldier in the British Army, and this was 1958. I was in a radar compound on guard with a rifle slung across my shoulder and a live round up the bore. And I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew a fantastic change had taken place in my life at that moment of time. And he brought a joy into my life that this world can neither give nor can it take away. I mentioned to you that on this one occasion, I was coming away from the canteen where I first heard the gospel. And I walked up the road and went through the regimental gate into our part of the camp. And going down the other side, over on the left were the sheds I worked in for over 2 years. Over on the right was a little Nissen hut that I lived in. Beyond was the radar compound where I trusted Christ. And beyond that, the Mediterranean Sea. I looked around, I couldn't see anybody. So I presumed nobody could see me. So I jumped up in the air and I said, praise the Lord! I still do it. I have never lost that joy. Oh, I'm not saying that every moment of my life I'm happy. I'd be telling lies to say that. There are times when I've done things that haven't pleased the Lord, and you can't not please the Lord and be happy. But every time you do something, you know it pleases the Lord. It brings a tremendous joy into your life. But that's not all there is to the Christian's portion. It's not just the joys that we experience in this life. You know, I'll have to say this quickly. When I was still in the British Army, there were times we were confined to camp because there was trouble down in Famagusta between the Greeks and the Turks. And the other fellas in my hut, they thought my life must be very, very miserable. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't swear. Life must be miserable. But I tell you, when we were confined to camp, the boot was on the other foot. My life was just the same. It didn't make any difference to my life. But they were miserable because they couldn't go downtown. They were so dependent on getting their alcohol downtown and maybe doing other things too that they shouldn't do. I wasn't dependent upon that. In fact, there were times I could get out of camp when they couldn't. Anyway, so great because of the greatness of the portion of those that believe it. Beyond all this is the guarantee of a home in heaven. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "If I go," and he's gone, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. We're going to be caught up physically to meet him in the air. It won't necessarily happen during this lifespan of ours, especially someone my age. Maybe I will have to go via death. But when the Lord returns, he's going to gather every particle together. And I'll be raised from amongst the dead and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the portion of those that believe it. But I want you to notice one other thing, please. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I mentioned it doesn't say if I reject. Obviously, you won't escape if you reject God's salvation, but you don't need to reject it to be lost. All you have to do is neglect it. Just say, some other time, I'll trust the Savior. You say that long enough, and you may find you never get the opportunity of trusting Christ. Neglect, so easy. Escape, absolutely impossible. If you neglect God's salvation, you will never escape the wrath of God. What a terrible thing if there were someone in here and I could look into your eyes, and I would be looking into the eyes of someone who will never, ever get God's salvation and will find themselves in that awful place called hell. Could be there's someone here, someone's here, maybe amongst the younger ones, maybe amongst the older ones, that will never, ever get saved. Think about it and do the wise thing. And trust Christ as your Savior. The Lord bless his word to each one.